بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد، وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني قولي. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا وانفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. My dear respected brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So inshallah ta'ala, we have a very wonderful section today. It's going to be one of the most extraordinary ayats of Surah Hud, which we'll get into inshallah. So without further ado, let's just get down to it. So the previous section that we did yesterday was the main, again, the focus word was focus, is that we tend to focus on other people, and the Quran is telling us to not focus on others, just focus on ourselves. And I find Ramadan is the beautiful time when we can do that, is because now we're really focused on the things that are concerning ourselves, our ibadah and our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So keep that in mind. So we tend to focus on others, and the Quran is telling us to look at ourselves. And then what you find is that people themselves also focus on the wrong things. So the Quraysh were shown that they were focusing on, why doesn't he have a treasure and why doesn't he have an angel? Whereas Allah says, that's not the big question you need to address. You need to talk about something even bigger than that. Why aren't you accepting this Quran? And so that's also the same thing that Muslims need to come to terms with, is that sometimes people ask you questions and they are focused on a very specific issue, specific topic. So certain issues about the laws of Islam, right? And the laws of Islam are very intricate and detailed, and they're full of wisdom. And this is the thing, if we get caught up and stuck with speaking about, oh, this is why Islam says this about the hijab, or this is why Islam says this about people's attire or things like that, what happens is we get stuck in a really bad rabbit hole, and there seems like there's no end to it. Before that, bring them to the bigger discussions. Do you believe in God or not? Do you believe in worshiping one Lord? How do you know Islam is the truth? What does the Quran actually say? All these things need to be talked about first. So try your best to keep people towards the more important discussions and keep them away from more smaller issues. Okay. So once you, because if you accept the Quran, then everything else comes into place, right? If you accept Islam to be the religion of truth, then everything else will come in, naturally speaking, right? So now what happens is Allah Ta'ala, He shifts the discussion towards the state of the people who want to ignore, okay? So if there are people that legitimately, after being shown the proofs of Islam, as you saw before last time, that we talked about how the Quran is the book of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, is the true word of Allah. And so people try their best to not be concerned with it or to be focused on other things besides it. So Allah Ta'ala says, okay, fine. If you're someone who doesn't accept the veracity of this book, then let's talk about it. مَنْ كَانُ يُرِيدُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا نُوَفْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِيهَا وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُبْخَسُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَيْسَ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا النَّارُ وَحَبِطَ مَا صَنَعُوا فِيهَا وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Very beautiful. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, those who merely seek the world, the worldly life and its beauty. Okay? The word zina is something which is an external adornment. People might, more commonly we might use it for the word of cosmetics, right? Something which is put on the outside to make something, makeup, right? You put something on the outside to make it look more beautiful. So what happens is people in the worldly life, people might desire the worldly life and its beauty. If it's merely for the sake of desiring the worldly life, obviously there's a big problem with that. If it's a person who's like, you know what, I want to, inshallah ta'ala, whenever I get things from Allah, I'm grateful to Allah. MashaAllah, the fact that I'm well off, I can spend more time in ibadah, I can live a better life, and I can worship Allah better, and I can give more sadaqah. Then of course, these are praiseworthy things. We're talking about a person, again, zoom into what the Quran is speaking about here, about people who legitimately do not want to practice deen, and do not want to live with the life of Islam, and they're just saying, you know what, I just want to ignore everything, just want this world, okay? So now the adornment is what Allah Ta'ala describes as zina. So it's something that's on the top. It's something that is fake, something which is temporary, something which will fade away. Zinataha, when we talk about the zinatu dunya, people want to live, you know, they want to be, you know, forever young, right? You know, 21, right? Forever 21, whatever. People try their best to be, you know, to take in from the best of the dunya, meaning the parts which are so temporary. Everything about this life is so temporary. I mean, all they give us that understanding. So whoever wants that, نُوَفِّ إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِيهَا, we will recompense them here fully for their acts. وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُبْخَسُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says, they will not be diminished in the least or the slightest. Okay, so now here's the thing. Allah Ta'ala's justice and kindness is such that when people do good deeds, and they are good people, Allah Ta'ala, in the sense of being externally good, you know, when we're talking about a good person has to be good through thick and thin, within and without. what happens is there are people who on the outside they're good, but internally they're not. And so we don't see the internal part. So sometimes we say a person's such a good person. Oh, this person was such a good person. How do you really know they were a good person? Were you with them 24/7 of their life? Were you with them at every single moment, at every single stage? Were you their spouse? Were you their children? You never really know how a person is because you're not with them, number one, all of the time. And number two, you're not inside their internal states. They might have been legitimately been doing good things or being good people because of the fact that they wanted people to think good about them or the fact that they wanted to show off or boast. So in reality, in their hearts, they were wretched like Fir'aun. You know, so we don't know. So what happens is Allah Ta'ala, because of his kindness though, when people are good people on the outside, Allah says, even that deserves something. That deserves something. So then he recompenses them fully for their acts in this world. وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُبَخَسُونَ They will not be diminished in it slightly at all. So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says something so beautiful. It says, a believer has sins. A believer has sins. So he will be alleviated at his death for his sins. In other words, Allah Ta'ala will remove his sins at the time of death. And so he will go to Allah Ta'ala in the hereafter without any sins. So he will have a difficult death in the sense that he will have some pain and some difficulty at that time. You might see a believer and say, wow, they're going through so much, but you must understand it as Allah Ta'ala is forgiving them for their sins. So that way at the end of time, when they raise on the Day of Judgment, they find themselves completely free of any sins or any mistakes in this life, mashallah. There was Ahmadida rahimahullah ta'ala, who his life he lived for, you know, preaching and debating Christians. The top priests of his time, he refuted every single one of them. And he made beautiful works on Islam. Ahmadida rahimahullah, at the end of his life, he became bedridden and very sick and very ill. And so the Christians, they used to look at him and say, this is God's punishment on him. Whereas Muslims, we saw it as a different way. You know, we saw it completely different. We say, subhanAllah, people make mistakes. And people up there on the debate, they end up saying a lot of things that they might have not been good to have said, you know. So Ahmadida rahimahullah, perhaps Allah Ta'ala forgave him completely before he left this world. Allah Ta'ala knows best, of course. There's another side. The Prophet says, well, this believer has good deeds. So he will be alleviated of them at death. So in other words, that the good deeds that this believer has, Allah Ta'ala will say, the payment of your good deeds will be that your death will be easy for you, will be smooth. So his death is relaxed on him. فَيُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمْ Then he will go to the hereafter without any good deeds. May Allah protect us from that. Sometimes it happens like this. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ لَيْسَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا النَّارِ They're the people for whom there is nothing in the hell hereafter except the fire. Nullified will be whatever they worked here, and void will be whatever they have been doing. We ask Allah's protection from this. Is that unfortunately we see these things in this world and we're thinking that people are enjoying, whereas it could be Allah's punishment, or the fact that Allah just says, all right, you'll never even get near my Islam, or maybe you'll be so far away from me, and things like that. You never know. And so it's very sad and very disheartening when we see a non-Muslim and in our hearts we feel that Allah Ta'ala is praising them or giving them something good in this world. It's not the case. It's never the case. What should be understood for us is what? This is why Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum used to cry when they see that people are enjoying in this life, when Muslims are enjoying in this life. And I'm just being honest here. I tried my best to rough off, to rub out the edges on this one. But it's something we have to come to terms with. This is why Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum used to cry. Sahaba lived their lives for Islam. They gave everything for the Nabi Muhammad SAW and the fact that Islam could be proliferated and spread throughout the world. If you're talking about people who sacrificed, Sahaba sacrificed everything for Islam. Their lives, their wealth, their children, everything was given for the sake of Islam. There are people that, mashallah, they gave everything and they were hoping for the rewards in the hereafter. This is why they did it. So what happens is, after the Prophet passes away, or right near when the Prophet passes away, they see that they're conquering Rome and Persia and they're getting treasures upon treasures. They're becoming millionaires and billionaires. I mean it, in terms of the amount of wealth that they had, they were legitimate billionaires of their times. And so this is why Sahaba started crying when Umar radiallahu anhu saw the wealth of Kisra, of Persia, of Khusru come into Medina. He started to cry tears and say, Ya Allah, if this was any good, then you would have given it to your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu started crying as well because he was wiping his nose with a silk handkerchief. And so when he was wiping his nose, he started to cry and say, there was once a time when Abu Huraira didn't even have any food to eat. He was rolling around in the ground because of the pangs of hunger. And now you see now he's wiping his nose with such a cloth. You know, this Sahaba were worried. They were legitimately worried. We have Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu. At the time of iftar, he sees the exquisite meal that's in front of him. And he starts to cry and he says, there were such Sahaba who left this world without taking any of the reward. And he started to remember Mus'ab radiallahu anhu. a young boy of 17 or, you know, of just, you know, a young adult. He was someone who he gave up all of his luxury. He was a man who lived with the best clothing, the best perfumes. They said that if you were in the market, you knew when Mus'ab was there because of the perfume that he used to wear. Mus'ab radiallahu anhu, he comes and sees the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He accepts Islam. His parents completely abandon him. His mother abandons him. And so now, you know, you see Mus'ab after being in the lap of luxury, now he's in the dust of difficulties. Such a person that now you see him, he's covered in dust. His clothing is so tattered. Yet he's one of the best qaris, the best alims of deen, mashallah. To the point when the Prophet ﷺ had to send someone to go to Medina to teach them about Islam, the Prophet ﷺ says, I choose Mus'ab because he knows sacrifice and he knows dedication. So he goes to Medina, Mus'ab radiallahu anhu. He gives da'wah of Islam. He converts basically the next year when the Prophet ﷺ, when the people of Medina come to meet the Prophet ﷺ, there's about 70 families that come. Mus'ab radiallahu anhu's da'wah is so successful. Majority of Medina's population becomes Muslim, mashallah. Mus'ab radiallahu anhu dies in the Battle of Uhud. He passes away in the Battle of Uhud. And he at the time of janazah, at the time of burial, there's not enough clothing, there's not enough kafan to cover his feet. You know, he has such a short amount of cloth on him. Mus'ab radiallahu anhu is such an extraordinary individual, such a young man, extraordinary individual. But at the time of his passing, doesn't even have enough kafan, a shroud to cover his entire body. You know, and Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu remembers him, starts to cry and says, this was a man whose full reward is with Allah on the Day of Judgment. It's with him in Jannah. You know, Sahaba used to cry about this. They used to say, that Ya Allah, we fear that everything we've done is being repaid here. And so I remind Muslims, you know, and I know, like, sometimes we just want it, that, like, let's just let dunya be the most easy for us and the most relaxing for us. And I'm telling you, I do. And for your kids, you definitely want it. But just consider this, you know, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahimullah, you know, his family used to be so upset at him because he used to give out all the treasury to all the Muslims, you know. He would love that the Baytul Mal be swept clean, the treasury of the Muslims be swept clean. He wanted that the wealth be distributed to everyone to the point that he didn't have enough food for himself. His daughters didn't have enough food for themselves. You know, his life was very, very difficult. And he used to tell his daughters, because one time he came in and he saw his daughters cover their mouths. And he asked one of the servants and said, Umar, he said, why are my daughters covering their mouths? They said, oh, Umar, they didn't find anything to eat today except for onions. And so because they had to eat such a, you know, such a disgusting smell and taste, they didn't want to open their mouths and offend you with the smell. And Umar bin Abdul Aziz, the Khalifa, the leader of the Muslims at the time, started crying. He said, oh, my daughters, be patient. Allah will give you the best. SubhanAllah, his daughters grew up to be, you know, the wives or the owners of various areas of the Muslim lands in their times, mashallah, you know. But the thing I'm trying to stress here is that, look, if you're not getting paid here, don't be upset. Don't be frustrated. Don't be worried about it. Because Allah Ta'ala will pay you back in full in the Day of Judgment. A person will come on the Day of Judgment and say, Ya Allah, none of my du'as were shown to me in the world. Allah will say, I stored all your du'as for here. And then when he sees what Allah gives him for the du'as that he used to make, he say, Wallahi, Ya Allah, I wish that you didn't give me anything in the world. Because when you can compare this life to the hereafter, it's like a sandbox compared to a palace. May Allah give us that understanding. I don't mean to offend anyone by saying these things. But if we're going to have to pick between temporary and permanent, I think anyone in their right mind would say, if something is permanent, I want that. I don't want something temporary. And this is what Sahaba had understood. Okay, it's a beautiful ayah. And in my heart, my eyes are a little bit tearing right now because I'm thinking about it. May Allah pay us back in full in the hereafter, you know. And that way, you know, and anything Allah gives in this life is a bonus, you know. And may Allah give us more bonuses in the hereafter. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. This is the ayah I want to focus on and speak about today, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, we have plenty of time to go through it. أَفَمَنْ كَانَ عَلَى بَيِّنَةٍ مِّن رَبِّهِ وَيَتْلُهُ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْهُ وَمِن قَبْلِهِ كِتَابُ مُوسَى إِمَامٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ أُولَٰئِكَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ. It's a beautiful ayah, extraordinary ayah. So is the one who is upon clear proofs from the Lord, recited by a witness from him, or followed by a witness. The word yatlu, tilawa in Arabic, tilawa means to follow something. That's why in the Quran, when you're reading it, your eyes are following the words, right? That's why we call it tilawa. So a witness is following him, okay? And the witness came from him, meaning from their Lord. Wa min qablihi kitab Musa, and from before it is the book of Musa, imaman, a guide, wa rahma, and a mercy. The imam of a community is the guide for the community. And this is why we tell people to rely on their imams, not just, you know, it's kind of like floating my own boat here. But the point is that, you know, Allah has put a rahmah in it when people are listening to the guide, right? So, ulaika yu'minuna bi, these are the people who believe in it, okay? So we got to break down this ayah. I know it's like, man, a lot of words there. Let's break it down, Okay. So Allah Ta'ala compares, he puts two groups here. The two groups are, there's the one who is on clear proofs, followed by a witness, and before it is the book of Musa. This is the one group of people. Another group of people are those that deny its truth and are promised the fire. Allah is asking us a big question here. He says, which one is better? Is the one who's on clear proofs, has a witness, and has before the book of Musa, is this better? Or is it the one that denies these things and he's promised the fire? It's an obvious answer for all of us, okay? We got to figure out these words though. And this is the most extraordinary part of this verse. Let's talk about these words. We have the clear proof, we have the witness, and we have the book of Musa. We have the clear proof, the witness, and the book of Musa. The word in Arabic is bayina. Bayina is the light of belief in the heart. Some scholars have taken it that whoever is on the clear proof, meaning the light of iman in their hearts, right? You already knew that this life was temporary. And you already knew that we didn't just come here out of nothing. There must have come from God. You've already had this understanding in your heart that I'm definitely here for something bigger. I'm here for a bigger purpose, right? So I came from Allah. I'm going to return to Allah. You already know it's the truth. So Allah Ta'ala says, you're already on clear proof. That's number one. So then what is the witness here? The witness is, if it's talking about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yatluhu shahidu min ay yatluhu Jibril Alayhi Salam. That the fact that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is followed by by the angel Jibril Alayhi Salam. He follows him step by step and he confirms everything that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is doing. So when the Quraysh were saying, why doesn't an angel come with him? They're just blind to the fact that the angel is already there. The fact that Jibril Alayhi Salam is with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and following every footstep that he's making Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to protecting him and defending him. This is one way of taking the word witness. Again, the word is shahid. Okay, there's one way of taking it. The witness can also be the fact that he has the Quran. If the fact that you have the clear proof from your Lord, what confirms the fact that what you are feeling in your heart is the truth, is the fact that the Quran comes down. The fact that you and I feel in our hearts that we came from Allah, we have a bigger purpose in this life and we're going somewhere else. The proof of that is the Quran. And our nature, our inner selves are telling us that what we're feeling is the truth. And Allah says, here's a book to confirm everything that you feel. This is another way of taking the word witness. And so then the book of Musa alayhi salam confirms this to be the truth, right? That's one way of taking it. So these three words, it could be the clear proof is the faith in the heart. The witness could be either Jibril alayhi salam or the fact that it's the Quran. And then the book of Musa alayhi salam, you know, the book of the Torah is confirming it. This is one way of taking it. One way of taking it. The more extraordinary way is, what if the clear proof is the Quran? What if the clear proof is the Quran? So we have three words again. The clear proof, if it's the Quran, the fact that someone's operating completely in the Quran, okay? And this is the argument that some Mufassirin have made. They said that this ayah is talking about the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing more, nothing less. Whoever is on the clear proof, i.e. the Quran is called شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِي الْقُرَانِ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. The Quran is called a bayina. It is literally what the Quran's name is. It is a bayina. It is a proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the witness cannot be the Quran, and the witness might not be Jibril alayhi salam here. The witness is something else. What is the witness here? We look in the Gospels. We look in the Bible. We find in Timothy, it says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or the testimony from our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Okay? This is Paul talking to his own disciples or talking to his own companions. It says, do not be ashamed of the testimony, the shahada from their Lord. Okay? The witness here, the shahid, is the Injil. The witness is the Injil. It is the book right before the Quran. Okay? How do we know this? When we look at the word that comes in Greek, it is the word martyron, right? Or the word shahada, you know, like is the word for martyr. Okay. If you know anything about Arabic, the word shaheed and shahid, they all both come from the same root. The witness and the martyr are from the same root. It's the same exact thing in Greek. Okay. So Allah Ta'ala says that whoever is on the clear proof, meaning from the Quran, and the fact that a witness from before followed it, meaning the Injil, that which was given to Isa alayhi salam. Okay, the same exact word found in the Bible, subhanAllah, describing itself. Okay, so then what is the book of Musa alayhi salam? If that's the case for the Jibril, for the Injil, it is called the witness by its own words. It is the witness. Then what is the book of Musa alayhi salam? Allah describes it in two ways. It is a guide and a mercy. So we look at the word, the book of Musa. This is literally what the Jews call it in Hebrew. They call the text the book of Moshe. It is the book of Moshe. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَمِن قَبْلِهِ كِتَابُ مُوسَى. He's referring to the fact that the Jews themselves in Hebrew call the book, the Torah, the book of Musa. And then what we find is imaman, it is a guide. The Torah is literally, it literally means the guide. Okay, imaman is the definition or the translation of the word Torah. And then the last part, if that's the word of meaning of the book of Musa, and then the guide, which is the Torah, the last part, when it says Rahmah, and I looked for a while, I tried to find if Jews called the Torah a mercy. And what I realized is that they consider their law as a punishment. So Allah Ta'ala actually reminds them, says, don't call it a punishment. It is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of times in Islam, we feel like whatever Allah has revealed is a punishment from Allah. Whereas Allah is reminding us that don't take my laws as punishments. I've only given to you as a blessing, as a mercy, as a protection. May Allah give us that understanding. So in this one verse, what we find is, okay, in effect, for the Prophet to know the fact that the Injil is also called the testimony, the, as you saw, the Maitrion or the Marion or the Shahada, the fact that the Prophet doesn't need to know Greek in order to know that, and the fact that he needs to know Hebrew in order to translate the fact, the word Kitab Musa, which is, the, again, the five books of Moses, and the fact that the word Torah is translated as a guide, as imam. The Prophet says he needs to know both Greek and Hebrew in order to translate it like this. So the big question is, a man who's unlettered, 7th century Arab, how could he know such intricate details about Hebrew and Greek? The only thing that you could tell yourself is that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? فَلَا تَكُوا فِي مِدْيَةٍ مِّنْ. This is the ayah continuing. Don't have any doubt about it. إِنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. This is the truth from your Lord. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. But majority of the people do not believe it. Okay? Allah is telling you that after everything I just told you about the witness and everything I just told you about the book of Musa, you should not have any doubt that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Even the majority of people will not believe it. Okay? So now let's look at what the Bible and let's look at what the Torah talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? And I need Muslims to know these things by heart. You know, it pains me that we don't know these things by heart. Because we should know when we're talking to a Christian or a Jew that the fact that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned within their books. He is confirmed as a prophet, as the final messenger within their books. Okay? We'll find this first thing about the paraklet, right? The parakletos, right? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is in John 16, 7 to 15. I'm giving the entire passage because I want you all to think about it and to reflect on this. Nevertheless, I tell you, this is Jesus, Isa alayhi salam speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Isa alayhi salam saying that I tell you that it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate, the comforter, the parakletos, right, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Isa alayhi salam saying that I have to leave. Sometimes Christians, they take this passage and say it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It cannot talk about the Holy Spirit, okay? Because again, and I'm going to mention it again later on, but the fact that he's saying, I have to leave. The Holy Spirit, according to their understanding, he never leaves. He's always there. The fact that Isa has to go is talking about someone else to come. When he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, okay? And then he will start to explain things. He will confirm, right, about sin. He'll confirm about righteous things and he'll give judgments down. Okay, and then we look at the last lines here. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you all to the truth. And he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, he's going to be a prophet who speaks from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he will guide the people through it. Okay, and he will glorify me. And he will speak great about me, meaning Isa alayhi salam. Because he will take what is mine and declare to you that all the Father has is mine. Right, and so he talks about Isa alayhi salam. And so we talked about it in a very beautiful way. Okay. So this word, who is this paraclete, right? It is the Spirit of truth. The way that Christians understood spirit, they understood it as being the prophet. The Spirit of truth, Rasulul Haq. It is the messenger of truth, it is the true prophet. Okay. And we find this in evidence in John 4, 1 to 16. You'll find it there. I'm just giving you an understanding when he said the Spirit of truth will come. He's talking about the prophet of truth. It is literally the title of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Nabi al-Haq or the Rasul al-Haq, okay? The prophet of truth. The paraclete, what does it mean? We have a couple of translations. The comforter, okay? It's also understood as an advocate or someone who pleads on the cause of another, an intercessor, or the one who counsels or advises another from deep concern for others' welfare. We get a lot of words here. Comforter, advocate, intercessor. We get advisor from deep concern, okay? These are legitimately everything that you can think about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. These are all of his names. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the Day of Judgment is the intercessor. His name is Shafi'un. He is the Mushafa. He is the Shafi'r, the Shafi'a, he is the intercessor. The fact that he's a mercy, the comforter to all the world, rahmatan lil alameen. He's the nasih, he's the advisor. He's ra'uf, he's the compassionate. And Allah describes him in a beautiful way at the end of Surah Tawbah, azizun alayhi ma'anittum. He is so heavily concerned with whatever bothers you, whatever pains you. Okay? These are all the names of the Prophet ﷺ. If we're going back to the original Greek of the word paraklete, which is parakletos, right? Which actually translates to the praised one. Now, every Muslim knows that the word Muhammad means the praised one. And in the Quran, we find in Surah As-Saff that Isa a.s. says, the one that will come after me, min ba'd ismuhu Ahmad, his name will be Ahmad. He'll be the praised one. Okay? If you had any doubt that the Bible wasn't talking about him, and it cannot be the Holy Spirit again, they will tell you that it means the Holy Spirit. You tell them it cannot be the Holy Spirit because it must come after Jesus. Now we ask you, is there any person in the world that fulfills all these prerequisites, all these conditions for the word paraclete, or the fact that he praises Isa alayhi salam? You won't find anyone in the world, you only find Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? And this is another place that I want you all to think about in John, and write these things down. You know, it's not letting you want to know it like just off the top of your head, right? In John 19 to 28, when John the Baptist, Yahya alayhi salam, was asked by the Jewish priest, to talk to him, and they said, who are you? He confessed and he did not deny. He said, I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah meaning Isa alayhi salam. He said, I'm not Isa alayhi salam. They asked, oh, are you Elijah then? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. That's not me as well. Then they said, are you the prophet? Or another translation says, are you that prophet? He said, no, I'm not that prophet. Okay? So there is another prophet that the Jews were wondering about and thinking about. Okay? Who is this other prophet? Now we'll find the confirmation in Musa alayhi salam, right? Allah said, you get the confirmation in the Injil. Now you'll find it in the Torah. The verses of Isaiah is Isaiah here. Here's my servant, my Abdi. Abdi is a title of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom I uphold, my chosen one, the Mustafa. Mustafa means the selected one. We call the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice. You'll find in Sahih Bukhari, by the way, Sahih Bukhari has a almost verbatim translation of Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 9 within Sahih Bukhari. They had this, Muslims understood that these were the verses talking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about his coming in the Torah. Okay? The fact that he does not lift his voice up in the marketplaces or make it heard in the street. وَلَا صَخَابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ Literally, that's how they describe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He will faithfully bring forth justice and he will not grow faint or be crushed until he establishes justice in the earth. He will establish justice in the earth. He will not grow faint or be crushed. Some Christians have said this is talking about Isa alayhi wa sallam. It is absolutely impossible to try to describe about Isa alayhi wa sallam because of the fact that we know that according to their understanding, Isa alayhi wa sallam was killed on the cross. If he was killed, he was crushed. And he did not establish justice on the earth prior to that. The only prophet, the only person in all of life that during his lifetime, he saw justice being spread throughout the lands is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? And this continues on. There's even more to this. And I just want to focus on just, you know, there's a, in the Quran, Isaiah 1, again, 42:1-9. This part is actually found in Surah Al-A'raf, verses 157 to 158 or 159. Okay? 158 here, mashallah. And it's also, and we'll find in this last part here, Isaiah 42, verse number 11 here, let the desert and its towns lift up their voice, the villages of Kedar inhabits, and let the inhabitants of Sala' sing for joy, let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Okay, so the villages of Kedar are where? Kedar is the name of one of the sons of Ismail alayhi salam, according to the Bible itself. Okay. The villages that Kedar inhabits is referring to the villages which the son of Ismail alayhi salam inhabits. Where did Ismail alayhi salam go? He went to the Arabian desert, right? He went to the Arabian Peninsula. That's where Makkah and Medina are, okay? They said that let the desert and its towns lift up their voice. It's talking about the Arabian desert, okay? And it says, let the inhabitants of Sala' sing for joy. The word Sala' is one of the names of the mountains of Medina, okay? It's one of the names of the mountains of Medina. And this is probably why, and this is one of the strongest points that I make to any Jew or any Christian that I speak to. I'll say that you have to explain to me, why did the Jews and why did the Christians live in Medina? Why? And we find in, and this is one last part that I want you all to reflect on, is the part in Deuteronomy, which is 18:15-19. The Lord your God will raise up for them a prophet like me from among you, your brethren. Okay. This part that Musa is speaking, he says, your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, meaning prophet like Musa alayhislam, from your brethren. Okay. He's talking to the children of Ishaq alayhislam, saying from their brethren, meaning their cousins, from Ismail alayhislam. Okay. This is very clear. I will raise up a prophet from the brethren like you. I'll put my words in his mouth and he speak to them all that I command him. These are amazing parts, amazing passages in the Quran and in the Bible and in the Torah, mashallah. I encourage everyone, inshallah, to memorize these things and learn them and reflect on them. That if you're saying, where is the Prophet mentioned? He's mentioned many places. There's literally just the tip of the iceberg on what is there. There's so much more that we could focus on. We ask Allah for tawfiq and understanding, that he allows us to understand these things. Inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.